Take your Bible, if you would, please. Find the 26th chapter of the book of Acts. Acts 26 will be our text this morning. If I turn you anywhere, it will just be to the chapter before. So once you make your way to the 26th chapter of the book of Acts, then you should be fine this morning. If you do not have a Bible, there should be a Bible in the pew in front of you. Feel free to reach out and grab it and open it up and look at it. Notice somebody doesn't have a Bible and you have an extra one, maybe you want to share with them so they too could see the Word of God. Verse number 27, I'd like to begin my reading today. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a what class? To be a Christian. I don't know if you have that verse underlined in your Bible or not, but I sure would underline what Agrippa said there in verse number 28. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. It's one of the most memorable statements made in the Bible. If you study the Bible, or if you've gone to Bible classes, or you've grown up in Sunday school, or you've been in church and listened to preaching for a while. Made by a king. Made to a man he perceived to be a prisoner. Nothing more than a prisoner. Some perceived the Apostle Paul to be insane. You'll find that in the text in just a moment. When you study the scripture and you study that verse and you dig it a little bit in its original, you will find that it's a statement that was made almost as a recoil. I think it really was a statement made by a man who was surprised. And that's where I got that word from their song. Almost aggravating, frustratingly surprised. Not sure that he expected the moment. If I was to take you to the setting, you would find that I think in the mind and heart of King Agrippa, God kind of turned the tables. You know, man thinks he's smart until he runs into infinite God, doesn't he? You ever had God turn the tables on you? Let me just give you a little preface of his mindset. They're in a courtroom. They're in the king's room. And the Apostle Paul is imprisoned. He's been in prison for some time. He's not been put to death yet because God has stayed the hand and brought a little bit of perplexation to the Roman authorities. And if you study history, you will find that the Romans were big in law and they were big in following the law and they were supportive of the law. And so the Apostle Paul has been arrested and put into Roman care because of the hatred of the Jewish people. When you read the text, you will find, and really and truthfully, that the Apostle Paul has been imprisoned because he's declaring that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. By the way, if you believe that, would you say amen? And he was first imprisoned to a man named Felix. Felix had him for, I think, 2 years. Felix at that time was relieved by a man named Festus. And Festus was given Paul or inherited Paul as a problem. And Festus was wanting to get rid of the problem. He was wanting to have a trial. The problem was nobody on the Jewish side could really present to Festus the crime. I mean, Festus understood that that if a murder happened and somebody was dead, that there would be the desire or the demand of life being taken. But we're talking about somebody who's dealing with a man who's alive. And in the mind of Festus, he's really having a struggle within himself as to bringing up these charges against the Apostle Paul. One day, Festus is visited by King Agrippa. Now is when I would like you to look at chapter 25, verse number 22, just for a moment here, so you can kind of get the mindset of Agrippa. I need you to stay with me mentally for you to really understand the power of what God has to say to us this morning. Then Agrippa, on verse 22 of chapter 25, then Agrippa said unto Festus, I would also hear the man myself. Now that statement is because Festus said, listen, I listened to the guy and I don't think he's committed anything worthy of death. I mean, he's talking about this Jesus, which was dead, whom he affirms to be alive. And I really can't make my way through this. Agrippa being the king, Agrippa being a little bit arrogant, says, you know what? Let me hear the man. Let me sit in on this. I'll help you. Pick up, if you would, verse 22. Tomorrow, said he, thou shalt hear him. And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice with, what are those two words? Great pomp. Not pulp. That's in your orange juice. Pomp. So you get the picture of an entourage. Get the picture of an entrance. Here comes King Agrippa. Here comes wisdom. Here comes direction. Here comes a man that has power and authority and all of the pomp and all the circumstance that would go with that. He was entered into the place of hearing with the chief captains. Now, listen, we got to make an impression here. I know I'm royalty, but I'm surrounded by those that I'm providing leadership, and I got the chiefest of captains in this room and principal men of the city. At Festus's command, Paul was brought forth. And so picture that, all the pomp, all the circumstances. Festus is there, Agrippa is there, Bernice is there, the chief people are there, the principal men are there, and in comes a prisoner. We know that the Apostle Paul was kind of an aggressive looking man. You know that he bore in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus. You know, he was kind of opposite of your pastor. He was not he was not handsome. You know, your pastor would fit the other role there. So they take their seat, and Paul has an opportunity. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 26. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Okay. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all things whereof I'm accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be what? Expert. So Paul has heard of Agrippa. He understands who Agrippa is. He understands who his father was. He understands that Agrippa knows the Jews. He knows, matter of fact, if you look at verse number 3, I expect thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore, I beseech thee to hear me how. Okay, so in your mind, you're seeing a room filled with pomp, circumstance, a room filled with the king and the queen, men of chief captains, principal men. You're seeing a room where everybody in the room thinks they're the smartest person in the room. Once they're all seated, bring him in. I can just imagine the Apostle Paul walking in those chains, lumbering in before him, standing there, the room dead silent. Agrippa, in his arrogance, "Sir, you're permitted to speak freely." Of course you're permitted to speak freely, because Agrippa's the smartest in the room. He's going to have to put on a case. Paul, reckoning where he is, reckoning who Agrippa is, takes a moment and says, "Thank you, sir. I appreciate this opportunity to speak for myself." Let me just put a pause right here. Every single born-again child of God ought to be able to speak for God by themselves. "Sir, I would beg you to give me some patience." Of course. So we go from that moment to the king saying, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." What I need you to know about that verse is it's a feigning from the king. It's not really a statement of desire. It's a statement of impulse within the will. It's a statement of recoil. And really and truthfully, when you read it, it carries with it the idea of, do you think in this moment you're going to persuade me? That's really how it's said. So how do we get from speak freely? Who in the world do you think you are that in this short little time you're going to persuade me? You see how those tables just got turned on the man? And when you get humbled like that, or poked like that in your person, the surprise and the frustration, the aggravation just kind of comes up. Matter of the fact, if you would look at the very next verse, or verse number 30, after the king made that statement, it says in chapter 26, "And when he had thus spoken, the king did what?" There ain't no pomp and circumstance to the departure. The king got up, the governor, Bernice, and they that sat with them. And they went and they had a little powwow. Something happened in the conversation between the Apostle Paul, or the testimony of the Apostle Paul, and to the king, that God used to touch King Agrippa and confront King Agrippa. Now let me just ask you some questions. We read nowhere else in the Bible where King Agrippa ever humbled himself to the gospel. So let me ask you this question. If a man or a woman dies without receiving forgiveness for being a sinner, not for the sins you commit, but for being a sinner, the Bible says the wages of sin is... So there's only two places a person goes to after they die. Those of us that have been born again, we will go to heaven. Those that deny the Lord Jesus and deny his salvation, who die without forgiveness for being a sinner, then they will spend an eternity in a place called hell. Pastor, do you believe there's a place called heaven and there's a place called hell? I sure do. Why? Because they're in the Bible. By the way, you'll be shocked at how many preachers are stopping believing they're in hell. So, if King Agrippa never, ever, ever was persuaded to become a Christian, then somewhere in hell today, that guy's thinking, I was almost there. I was almost there. Do you know that the Bible clearly says in the book of Luke that in heaven and in hell, we'll have our memories. Jesus looked at the man in hell and said, remember thou in thy lifetime. I can just imagine what is going through the mind of Agrippa as he sat there. And God turned the table on Agrippa, not necessarily to drive Agrippa away, but to draw Agrippa. And I'm going to show you in a minute how God was working in Agrippa's life. And Agrippa said, how dare you? And rose up and walked away. And I think now he's thinking, I was almost there. If I had one more chance. I'm so glad I'm a Christian. If you are, say amen. But you might be here today, and you're like Agrippa. And God has kind of met you in your mind. And he's kind of turned the table on you in your thought process. He's after you. Let me show you what God used, I believe, to move some persuasion in the life of Agrippa. Would you please look at chapter 26, verse number 4. Paul says, after he asked him to be patient, he said, my manner of life from my, what class? Youth. Which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews. Verse number 5. Which knew me from the beginning. If they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought an incredible thing with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things, what's that word? Contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. Many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my vote against them. Oh, I punished them off in every synagogue, compelled them to blaspheme, being exceedingly mad against them. I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw, would you say those three words, please? In the what? Way. A light from heaven. Oh man, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the goads or the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am, say his name, please, Jesus, whom thou persecutest. He goes on to talk about the conversation with the Lord Jesus. Verse number 19. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. I think the first thing that God used to persuade, in an act of persuasion in King Agrippa's mind, was the transformed life of Saul into Paul. Church family, not only is the new life that God creates in us evidence that we've been born again, we live in a day today when you can call yourself a Christian without being made new. We live in a day today where we can just lump ourselves in. Well, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I'm this, I'm that. I believe, but let me explain something. A Bible Christian is somebody that has not only been redeemed from their sin, but has been created new in Jesus Christ. A Bible Christian is somebody that can look back and say, I was, but now I am. I used to be, but I am different. I used to be enslaved. Now I have been set free. If you knew me prior to Jesus, you would think me very different. Problem is, we live in a society today, and even have churches today, where they're letting people say they've met Jesus and there's no difference in their life. My friend, once you meet Jesus and he moves into your life, you're different. Agrippa knew who Paul was. He knew all of that eagerness that Saul had in his Pharisaical position. Now he understands he's been made new. Not only is it evidence, the transformed life evidence that I've been born again, but it is a wonderful use that God gives for evangelism. People ought to be able to see Jesus in our lives. And in seeing Jesus in our lives and seeing who he is and what he brings, it's a confrontation to them. I mean, you think about who Paul was, man. In the Sanhedrin, all of the authority that Paul had. He was in the room with those people. Those people came to him. Those people did what he said. I'm the one, as he said, that gave my vote to them. I cast that black marble. I know you people. You sit there in your pomp and your circumstance. And that used to be me. But one day, I was on the road to Damascus, and there he was in the way. I'm so glad Jesus met me in the way of my life. And Paul said, I was never the same. Look, if you would, please, at verse number 20. But showed first unto them of Damascus and Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, now watch this, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should what, class? Now, you understand, the only Bible that Paul had in that day were the writings of the Old Testament. And Paul says, I'm standing in front of you today, King, because I'm letting the Jews know that what the prophets said and other things that were written in the scriptures about Messiah coming, he has come. You see, we waited all those years. We had all of those announcements. We went through all of that. And all I'm doing is I'm taking this man, Jesus, and I'm showing you that this man, Jesus, is who Isaiah wrote about. It's who Moses wrote about. They put me up for the promise of the fathers that would be coming. I tell him, he's here. His name is Jesus. Keep reading. Verse 23. That Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Not only did God use the transformed life of Paul in his persuasion, but God also used the testimony of Scripture, the power of the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God. Listen, what we hold in our hand is not just some normal book. It is the supernatural Word of God. And there's power in that Word. And so Paul, as he's presenting his case to Agrippa, he goes back to the Scripture and presents Jesus. Matter of fact, Jesus is always presentable on every page of the Scripture. And Agrippa is now not just hearing a man speak. When you speak the Word of God, you're speaking the words of God, different in power and authority than what a man has. So much power had the Bible in that moment that look what Festus said in verse number 24. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're insane. Thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make me mad. Much learning doth make thee mad. That's just like the devil to attack the Word of God. See, the Word of God may say something to you that you don't quite understand, or it may present something to you about God that you think is impossible, or it may present to you something that God has done in somebody's life that you think is impossible. And so the first thing the devil tries to do is he tries to shake us away from the authority and the power and the truth of Scripture, and he brings up this insanity. If you believe that Jonah was swallowed by a whale, you're an idiot. Well, Jesus believed it. If Jesus believed it, I believe it. Right? So Festus, when he's hit with the power of the Word of God, the only thing he can do, it's an intrusion to the whole meeting. Paul, man, all of your education, all of your learning, it's made you insane, man. No, it hasn't. What he was doing was he was bringing in the Word of God that has the power of God in it. Agrippa's sitting there. And Paul says something about himself that's wonderful. Would you look, please, at verse number 25? And Paul said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of what? Truth and soberness. So let me just talk to those of you that are almost persuaded about being a Christian. What the Bible says about you, it's true. What the Bible says about God is true. What the Bible says about heaven and hell is true. What the Bible says about salvation is true. You can think it to be insane, a fairy tale. You can think it to be whatever you want it to think, but it is the word of truth. Jesus himself said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And we know from the book of John that he is the word of God. It gets better. Not only the transformed life did he use, not only the testimony of the power of Scripture. Watch what happens in Agrippa's heart and mind. Verse number 26. For the king, what's that word? Knoweth. Knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a what? Okay, so Festus just tells Paul, you're insane. Paul says, no, I'm not. No, I'm not. What I have given to you is the word of truth, and I've given to you with sobriety. Festus didn't know what to do with that, so he's just shoving that as far as he can. And Paul talks to Festus about Agrippa. And Paul says, he knows I'm telling the truth. He knows everything I'm saying happened. Wasn't done in a corner. Wasn't done hiding. And then Paul turns from Festus and looks right at Agrippa. And what I'm about to tell you, if you've never experienced it, you would never think it'd be possible. But if you have experienced it, you're responsible for it for the rest of your life. Verse 27. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know thou believest. Three things I think God used to persuade Agrippa. The transformed life of Paul, he'll use your transformed life to persuade others. The testimony of Scripture, and the touch of God in Agrippa's mind. And Paul goes to Agrippa and Paul says to him, I know you know it historically. I know you know who the prophets are. I know you believe the prophets. And I think in that moment, in the heart and mind of Agrippa, God is revealing himself to Agrippa. By the way, do you remember that time before you got saved when you heard the voice of God and felt the draw of the Holy Spirit in your life? If so, would you say amen? Once a man or a woman is touched by God in their mind, they know God is real. I say this all the time. You can come into our service and you can come in here an atheist. You can come in here not liking something about what we do. You can come in here with doubt. You can come in here with skepticism, whatever motive somebody comes in, fine, come on in. But when you sit in the pew and you listen to a man of God preach the word of God with the power of God, and God himself moves you in your mind or reveals himself to you in some way, you know for sure God is real. And the greatest thing that can happen inside a church is not from somebody to hear about, from hear from Tom, but to hear God move. King Agrippa sat right there in all that pomp and circumstance thinking he was the smartest in the room. And all of a sudden, God began to connect all of that prophecy, all of those scriptures to the person of Jesus Christ, to his death, to his burial, to the resurrection. The promise to the fathers that he should come, the announcement that he is here, the payment as the Lamb of God for the sin of the world is all coming in on Agrippa. And the only thing he knows to do is say, who do you think you are? You think in just these couple of seconds, you're going to persuade me to be a Christian? That's kind of how God works. He works quickly. He works in your mind. He works in your spirit. He joins it all together and he says, what are you going to do? I think these are wonderful truths. Shall we pray?